scripture for today. Our text then will be found in the Gospel of John. We've made our way to chapter 2. So if you could turn to John chapter 2, and our text will be the first 12 verses. The Gospel of John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And yes, please, if you are physically able, would you stand? And let's just give homage and honor and reverence to God as I read His Word audibly. You listen to it and contemplate it. And then, as the Bible says, treasure this Word in your own heart. Beginning at verse number 1. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with His disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever He tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rite of purification, each having 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Verse 8. And He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of His signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. And finally, verse 12, after this He went down to Capernaum with His mother and His brothers and His disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Amen. Our Father, would You help us now, please? As we look carefully at the Scriptures, would You help us to discern Your mind and Your will and the message that You are communicating to us in the Word of God today? Meet us in the Spirit, please, and guide us carefully so that we would rightly divide the Word of truth. Help us to apply it to our own lives and then order our lives so that we may please You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is the first sign of glory. The first sign of glory. And you might remember as we finished up the previous chapter, we saw in verses 35 to 38 that the call to discipleship involves humility from both leaders and followers of Christ. When Christ calls, you have to be humble if you're going to follow Him, right? We saw in verses 39 through 42 that personal experience with Jesus, when you have come to Him and when you have had experience with Him, as He said, come and see and experience Him for yourself, then you will be a witness for Him. When you have had real experience with Christ, you want others to know. To know Him, not your testimony, but you want them to know Him. We saw in verses 43 through 49, that with some people, repentance comes slower than others, okay? And so God would encourage us not to grow impatient with people when they don't seem to be moving at the pace that you want, when they don't seem to be persuaded because you share the gospel with them. Because with some, they have more doubts and struggles than others. And so love them and be patient with them, because if God's going to work repentance, it will come, right? Just be sure about that. And then finally, we saw in the final verses there of chapter 1 that believers show great diversity in their witness for Christ. Some are zealous and immediately spring forth and go share that witness. Others are more meditative, and that's all right. It's God wants us to be gracious with each other as we are different, and to give people the freedom to be diverse in their witness for Christ. Yes? And so we understood those things together last week. Today, then, we move to chapter 2, and we're going to look at what I call a genuine need in the first five verses, and then what I call a gracious provision in the last verses, 6 through 12. All right? A genuine need. So, what's the occasion? The occasion here is a wedding, right? Now, marriage. Let's think about marriage a minute. Marriage is an institution, but it's a God-made institution. God instituted marriage in the beginning, right? Once, when God, after God had created plant life and animal life, and then he made Adam, right, and Adam was alone, God said, I'll make him a companion, a helper. That's right. That's suitable. That the two of them, because no animal is suitable for a human companionship. And I think that our society needs to hear that today. And I won't go down that road. But the fact is that God made people. And in this particular case, marriage is defined as a male and what? And a female. Okay? And so then you see that in Genesis 2:24, he says that a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife. They're no longer two, but they shall become what? One. Then he confirmed that again in Matthew 19. And so marriage is God's idea. It's God's plan, and it has many benefits. And I won't labor there, but to see, then we shouldn't be shocked to see Jesus at a what? At a wedding. And so there he is at this wedding. And what I want you to notice is that Jesus is there, his mother is there, and his disciples. Now, we aren't told whether the other siblings are there or not, so let's just stay with the scriptures, right? The scriptures say that Jesus was there, his mother was there, and the disciples, those who are following Christ at this time, all right? So there they are, and the Bible is clear that Jesus was invited, okay? So his interaction with people was such that they invited him. Now, this is outside of, quote, church, if you will. They wanted Jesus to be with them in this social gathering. All right? And in all of our lives, we need to think about that. Are we gracious enough with people that they want to be around us outside of church? Yes? Is our life consistent at and away from church? Yeah? Is it attractive? I mean, if you'll know, you remember that. Now, once they got to know Jesus, people kind of moved back from him. But he attracted them initially, even those with wrong motives. Because that's what light does. Light attracts all kind of bugs. You know, is that they're that's just the way it happens. You know, and sometimes they get there and find out that the light is not what they were looking for. But your light ought to shine such that people will be attracted to it. Okay? And so they wanted him there. He was among the invited guests that were in attendance. And so we talked about this a little bit in Bible study. Social gatherings are opportunity to witness the gospel. Amen. Okay? Amen. And so you can bet Jesus was not just there for a wedding. Right. Okay? So keep that in mind, is that social gatherings are opportunities for our what? Light to shine. Okay? Now, so that's the occasion. And the next thing is what I call the crisis. And so a crisis develops. And I got to spend a few minutes here. And I knew I was going to have to do this. And so I'm not sidetracking, but I know I got to spend a few minutes here. Let's talk about wine. All right? And so the issue here is that they ran out of wine. And you know why. I just can't run past that, right? And so here's what I want you to know. that when you read wine in the Scriptures, you have to let the Bible describe what's being addressed. Okay, you can't take your definition and overlay it on top of the Bible. Okay, it's called exegesis. You let the Bible speak to you. You don't take preconceived meanings and just throw it on top of a word. So, wine, as it's described and defined in the Scriptures, is a God-given drink. Wine is made from grapes. God gave the grapes, but I'm taking you further. God says He also gave the wine. You don't need an amen. I just need you to track me here, okay? It's a God-given drink to be used. It was used at many celebrations, including religious ones. Okay? So now, here's what we have to understand. Turn to Psalm 104. Everybody there? Verses 14 and 15. For those who think that we just got some Woodmoreism going on here, all right? Psalm 104 is in your Bible? In your Bible? Verses 14 and 15 in your Bible. We there? You cause the grass to grow for the livestock. Here David speaking of God, right? And plants for a man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food, what? From the earth. And what? Wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. And some of you are just relieved. He said, the pastor just justified me. Now, don't jump ahead of me, okay? What we're doing is establishing what the Bible teaches. Yes? Okay, so let's keep going further. You see my next text there, Proverbs 23. Okay? The first two verses we're going to look at are verses 20 and 21. Got it? Proverbs 23. We're still in your Bible, right? Proverbs 23, verses 20 and 21. You got it? Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Is that in your Bible? Okay? And so we're learning that with this good gift of wine that God has given, how it's to be used biblically. Okay? Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. Now, by the way, y'all do know that God, gluttony is included with drunkenness. Both are out of control. Okay? I mean, is that in your Bible? In the same verse, right? Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to what? Poverty, because it's out of control. You're either going to drink yourself to death or eat yourself to death. Okay? So everything good is to be done with self-control. Amen. Otherwise, your good will be spoken evil of, and it will actually cause you evil, even though it was intended for what? Good. God gave wine for good when it's used the way God intended it. We're still learning here, right? Now, can you drop down to verse 29? Now, these are rhetorical questions, but these rhetorical questions are asked about a person who's a drunkard. And you should be able to see it right away. Those of us who lived this lifestyle before we were saved, we know what this is talking about. Yes? You got verse 29? Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? And by the way, you know what that's talking about? Those of us who grew up and you get high and you don't remember what happened. Bruises and things that happened to you, that's what he's talking about. You wake up and you don't know how that happened to you. Okay? And so these are real. The Bible is practical, isn't it? Amen. You see the next question? Who has redness of eyes? Isn't that real? Amen. And then he answers it, right? You see verse 30? Who is it? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Now, we need to learn something here. So, and I don't want to tire too long, but I want you to get this. Biblical wine was diluted 3 to 10 times. So you got the juice, the fermented juice from the wine, diluted at least 3 times. Minimum was 3 times, up to 10 times with water. Okay? So it's going to take you a lot of wine to get a buzz. Now follow me now. Because wine is actually healthy. That's the reason it says medicine in the New Testament. Paul told Timothy to what? Drink a little wine for your ailments, because even today, resveratrol and these extractions out of wine are for our health. Amen. But it needs to be used in the way that God intended it. Okay? So you can see that the alcohol that we have today has nothing to do with biblical... I don't even know the whole content, but they even add alcohol. It's the drink today is designed to give you a high quick. Okay? The Bible is just the opposite. And here's what I want you to notice. You see verse 30? Notice that first phrase. What does it say? Those who do what? You got to drink a long time to get all this woe and sorrow and red eyes and wounds. You got to drink a whole lot of wine, and that's the reason the Bible says that's a drunkard. Uh-huh. You get it? Yeah. So I can't fully develop it, but I want you to get that principle, and you find it the same thing over in Ephesians 5, right? Be not what? Drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the deal? If you're drunk with wine, you're under the influence of the wine. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're under the influence of the Spirit. You see the difference? So I got to just leave it right there, okay? And so what we have then is, with a biblical understanding, you shouldn't be struggling with the fact that Jesus is there and they're serving wine. It was a healthy drink. It was more healthy than the water. Okay? And today, if it's used properly, wine is more healthy than water. Now, when I say that, and I'll tell you most emphatically, I don't drink alcohol. Not because the Bible prohibits it, but because I'm more concerned about my testimony. Amen. And the stumbling block that it might present to someone else. You understand the difference? Amen. Paul said that, I got liberty. I can eat meat. I got liberty to do this. But the Corinthians says, no, you can't do that. He says, even though I got liberty, I'd rather restrain and give up that liberty than cause one brother to stumble. Right? You understand the difference? Yeah. So you don't need to protect the Bible. The Bible speaks. It's all right? You just read what the Bible has to say about wine. Don't go beyond that to try to defend your own convictions or opinions or whatever. Amen. The Bible speaks for itself. And then, as I'm saying, my conviction then is not simply on the verses that we read. My conviction is more for the concern for others that will be affected with me exercising my liberty. You understand the difference? Okay. So here we are then with this circumstance where Jesus is there and the wine is being served. One thought I probably need to share with you, because you wouldn't understand this. In the Middle East in the first century, unlike our weddings today, we rent a hall, and after the wedding we have a get together, and it may last a few hours, right? After the wedding, good time. But now in the Middle East, a wedding could last as long as a week, or a celebration. So you imagine folks coming to your house for a whole week, and you got to feed them and have provide for them. So you can see why the host ran out of wine. All right? Are we together? Okay. So I wanted you to understand how the crisis came about. Let's get back over to John 2. And so with that truth in front of us, now we see that, just a side note, Mary's name is never mentioned in John. She's always referred to as what? The mother of Jesus. Okay? And there's a lot of conjecture about it. You know, maybe the writers didn't want her to be confused with other Marys that are there. But so when you read the mother of Jesus, that's who is being addressed, is Mary. All right? So you look at verses 3 and 5. Mary then discerns there's a problem, and then she trusts Jesus with the solution to the problem. You got it? Verse 3? All things were, I'm in chapter 2, verse 3. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine," right? Then you see Jesus responds to her, and we'll get to that in a minute. But then you go down to verse 5. His mother said to the servants, what? Do whatever he tells you. In other words, in this case, you do know that Jesus is her eldest son. And at this point, we really, there's no evidence that she knows that he can work a miracle because she's not done it before. All that she knows is that this is my oldest son, and I depend upon him to solve. I mean, as in many of our families, the older child winds up with much of the responsibility, right? So she goes to her oldest son and says what? We got a problem. What? They have no wine. Now, he responds to her, and we'll get to that in a minute. But then she says what? Whatever he tells you to do, what? Do it. Because I trust him. Okay? I trust him. He's a faithful son. We got it so far? Amen. So Mary discerns the problem, and she's going to trust Jesus with the solution. And it's really interesting here that when we look at Jesus' response, I want you to get this. Mary is coming to Jesus as a mother, talking to her son. And hopefully you'll understand Jesus' response with what I'm about to tell you. But Jesus is going to have to teach her to trust him as a believer. Okay? There's no partiality with Jesus. You don't get favors with Jesus just because you're in his biological family. Mary has to be saved just like every other sinner. Amen. And that's something that that Catholicism hasn't recognized. Jesus had to correct people. You remember they came up to Jesus once and said, "Blessed are the breasts that fed you." He says, no, you got that wrong. The issue with familiarity with Christ is that you can't start treating him like he's your buddy. Yeah. And you see, they had to learn. Now, 30 years, he's been a son and a sibling, but now he's coming to his ministry. Amen. And it's tough for people who've known you for lots of years to accept the fact that you're now saved. Because they knew you when. And they think that because they knew you when, they can still talk to you like they used to and treat you like they used to. And God's got to prove to them that that's all changed now. I know you knew me when, but I'm not like I was then. And you know how difficult that can be to convince people sometimes. Because they think that this is a fad and it's just going to wear. You get that? Relatives? And so anyway, so you got then Mary coming to him as a mother, but Jesus has to teach her to trust him just like any other believer. Now, the response troubles lots of believers, but I want to explain it to you this way. God's actions have a specific purpose for a specific time. So Mary was only concerned about the wedding not being disrupted. Because it was an absolute embarrassment for the host to run out of wine, just like running out of food. If you can imagine people, because people showing up all the time. The feast went on for a week, so right? You run out of food or wine, you got people just now showing up, and you can see that then the host is embarrassed. They don't know that how many people came before. They just know I got there, and you didn't have anything for me to eat or drink, okay? So Mary has to understand that you can't play with God just like that. He doesn't operate on your schedule. No, don't miss this. When God acts, it's for a specific purpose and a specific time. And you can't think that he's just going to replicate it all the time. All right? And so, you got verse 4? I told you we'd come back to it. You see verse 4? And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" In other words, this is not just a family issue here. You know, you got to learn now that, you see how he says, "My hour has not yet come." I'm on a mission now. He even sensed that. You remember back when he was 12? You know, and they went to Jerusalem there, and they finished the celebration. They'd gone home. Remember that? And they thought Jesus was with them. And 2 days later, they found out he wasn't, right? They went back, and what happened? They found him there, what, among the teachers and all. And then his response to them was, what, "Didn't you know that I had to be here, and my father's house had to be about my father's business," is literally what he's saying. Okay? And so even then, he knew the call. But then it says he went back, though, and submitted himself, right, to his parents because it wasn't time yet. Now Mary needs to know that's all changed. I no longer respond to you as just a son. You have got to take a different view from me because Jesus is the God-man. Yeah? And that's tough when people get familiar with you to see the change. It's really amazing. It was a wonderful thing to see over at New Hope that Pastor McCrary's mom could come to New Hope and have her son be her pastor. Right? And so those family ties can get to be difficult if you don't have respect for the call, right, that God has. And so that's the issue there. This wasn't an irreverent response to her by saying, "Woman." What it was, it's gune, and so the whole idea was, he didn't say mother because he wants her to know that this is not a relationship issue here. This is not me responding to you as my mother. This is me responding to you as any other believer. And if you want help, then you have to trust me, right? My hour has not come. So in other words, when Jesus talks about my hour, he's talking about his glory. Because you know that everything was moving toward, you remember that? Much of John, he keeps saying, "My hour has not come. My hour has not come." And then you read, I think it's 12 or 13, when, as we get further in John, we're going to find out, he says, "Now my hour," what? "It has come. It's time now for the Son to be," what? "Glorified." And he was going to be glorified how? In his death and his resurrection. Hallelujah. And so he wants her to know that I got a purpose. And I'm not going to get outside that purpose. I have come to do what? My Father's will. Amen. And my brother, my sister, we have got to have that same resolve. We got people tugging on us all the time. They got ideas and suggestions and because they got a little inroad on you, because they got a little influence with you. You got to know what God has called you to do. And you got to do it without letting others influence you, regardless of what kind of relationship you have. Yes? Amen. And that's no disrespect to them. Amen. That's love for God and trust that his plan and his will is best. Yes? Amen. Okay. So y'all see that so far? All right. And so I guess I'll leave this point for you to keep this in mind. Our prayer request... you can't hurry God. Our prayer requests do not change God's plan or time. That doesn't mean that he doesn't hear you. Doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. But it means that everything in our life has a what? A purpose and a time. And there are many of us that think that you had as much as you can take until you find out what? I thought I was done, and here I am, you know, I'm 2 months later, and I'm still in the same situation. As Paul found out with his thorn, when you think you can't take anymore, and God says, "Yeah, you can have it the rest of your life," well, then you can let that alone. I thought I couldn't live with this thorn, but God just told me I could. And so I need to leave that alone and move on, right? And so our prayer request doesn't mean that we're going to hurry God or change His plan. Okay? That's what I believe. I want you to see that with Mary. And so that doesn't mean He doesn't love you. It just means that everything happening in our life, even the crises, have a purpose. Okay? You heard Brother Perry talk about this money. No money, or health problems, or family problems. And, you know, we've been through them. Of all the times my appliances go out. I remember, I don't like the side road too much, but I remember the other morning I got up to go get some water. You know, we got a really old refrigerator, and it, you know, it has that the spout on there where you push it to get water, and the water stay cold for, you know, you get about half a glass of kind of cold water. But I went up there this morning, and I did my usual thing, and I got my glass of water, and the thing kept leaking. And I thought, oh man, you know, if you're, of all the times, I don't need this refrigerator to be going out. But and I asked God, I just need some help here because this is a crisis that I'm not ready for. Now I'm thankful that He responded, stopped dripping. I didn't have to do a thing to it. And so occasionally, you'll find out that your request was consistent with His will. Amen. And that's okay. Yeah. He says, you do not have, you have not what? Because you do not ask, you ask not. And so ask, right? And then wait to see what He has to say, right? So don't get panicky because the crisis comes and you're just not sure what you're going to do. All right. Then let's look at what I call the glorious provision. You ready to move on? Amen. You say, yes, we are. All right. So then in verse 6, I want you to notice that what Jesus does is He uses the resources that are already available. And it's amazing, isn't it, sometimes that when you're thinking that He was going to bring something new and different, He shows you how He's going to use what you already have, right? And so with this crisis, you find Jesus provides by using what's already there. You got verse 6? Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. All right? And so this wouldn't have been something that people would have typically thought we'd be using for wine. You know, because wine, much like then, you know, wine came in containers that wine were in. But that's the reason Jesus' ways are not our ways, right? And His thoughts are not ours. So He oftentimes uses resources that are already there. You remember when He took some mud and healed a blind man's eye? You remember that? And or when He had thousands of people hungry, and what did He do? He took one little boy's lunch and what? Fed all of them, right? Uses resources that are already there. The next thing I want you to notice is that the servants also use water. Where was the water? It was already there. The water pots were there, and the water was there, but they had no idea that that's where the wine was coming from. All that the mother knew is what? We need some wine, and we'll trust Jesus to handle it. And so when Jesus starts responding to your issues, don't try to dictate the circumstance. Yeah? You thought you needed a new car until God showed you that I can fix that one for way less than you thought. So don't you go around with your lip, you know, don't go around with your lip all out because you thought your prayer request was going to get you a new car, new furniture, you know. Is that, Lord, I need new furniture. Well, no, what you need is furniture, right? And so that's the reason the mother said, we're out of wine. Leave it alone. What we need is what? Wine. Let Jesus handle the rest. She didn't have any idea what quality of wine He's going to give. Right? She didn't say we need good wine. We find out here later that that was an issue in the story. And so when you make a request to God, you got to leave that with him. And don't try to dictate to Christ what he should do or how he should do it, which means a lot of times we need to check ourselves on our prayers. Are you really asking or telling?
All right?
That's a difference, isn't it? You're not making an order here. Right? But many Christians are being taught to do that nowadays. It's like you're placing an order with God. Rather than asking him for what you need. Right? And so, the servants, then you got verse 7? Jesus said to the servants, fill the jar with water, and they filled them to the brim. I remember one of the, I think it was one of the commentators I was reading, I think it was. There's a reason that the Bible says that the water was filled to the brim. For all of the skeptics, you know, people always trying to say Jesus had a little scheme, a little trick going on here. So what did he do? He filled it to the brim so that there's no way that anything else could happen here. There's nothing added. They didn't have a bottle of wine hid, you know, over there, and they went and poured half of it in. They filled it to the brim with what? Water. Water. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's a reason that was told there. They were filled to the point to where there's nothing else that could be added. So all the skeptics have got to deal with that fact. All right? Now, so he used the available resources. And then finally, what I call the miraculous result. When Jesus performs a miracle, now listen to me. When there's a real miracle performed, it's undeniable and it is verifiable. Everyone that tried to catch Jesus in being a phony would have to say that. You remember what they had to say when they had him on trial? That a real miracle has occurred. We what? We cannot deny, but we're still not going to believe. Amen. What kind of fool is that? I can't deny the fact that what you worked here was a miracle, but I'm just not going to believe that you, God, that you can. And I know that only God can work miracles. But because I'm determined that you're not God, I'm just going to say something as foolish as can be said. I can't deny that a miracle was done here, but I'm not going to accept the fact that you're God. Now, this was a real sad situation. But I am saying to you that true miracles that God performs are undeniable and they are verifiable. Okay. You got verse 8? And he said to them, go draw some out and take. Now he's speaking of water now. Go draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Excuse me. What does that say to us? The common practice in this day and time was exactly that. Take the cheap wine and serve it until people get a buzz. Because once they get a buzz, take the good wine and serve it until people get a buzz. And then once they get a buzz, they don't know what they're drinking anyway. So you see what he said? I don't understand your thinking, man. I mean, people got a buzz, and now you bring out the good stuff. It's like, what's up with you? But you see, this is what Jesus wants us to understand. He doesn't play games. If he blesses you, it's real blessing. He blesses you for your what? For your good. Not to fake you out, not to headwink you, hoodwink you, or make you think that it's good. If he's blessing you, it is good. Yeah? It's the best for you. You can't, don't start comparing yourself to somebody else. I want the best for what? For me. And God is the only one that knows. So I don't need to, once I get my blessing, I don't need to start comparing it to somebody else's. Or you get yours and I don't need to compare it to mine, right? This was a genuine miracle that was performed, and it was undeniable. Now, here's the observation that I want you to get. Many benefit physically from miracles. In this particular case, you know, the whole party benefited from a miracle that Jesus performed, didn't he? You got it? But don't miss this. But only a few benefited spiritually. Now, this is really, really important. All of them got to enjoy the blessing physically, but very few of them got to benefit spiritually. Okay? Now, don't forget, that was a purpose in what he did. That was a purpose in what he did. You got verse 11? This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Who believed in him? Think of all those people at that wedding. The only ones convinced were the disciples. They benefited what? Spiritually. Now, I want to say this and then we'll move on. Remember what Jesus said, "My hour is not come"? Jesus knew he couldn't perform this miracle in a way that everybody would know it, because it was going to hinder the... You saw what happened once people began to find out that he works miracles, what? He couldn't move around. I mean, everywhere he'd go. Why? Because that's what people are. They flock to the miracle worker. They don't want him. They want what? The miracles. And he knew that. That's our human nature. And so that's what he's saying to Mary. It's not time for me to be known that way. So you see how he worked the miracle? Who knew about it? The servants and the disciples. And, of course, Mary. Isn't that amazing? All of these people blessed with this miracle, but God worked it in such a way that only a few benefited spiritually. And that's the way life is. You can live in a community where God is blessing you. People all around you see it. All your neighbors see it. But they don't benefit because they assume it's luck just like everybody else. And you had a plan and a scheme. You planned your life just like everybody else. You see? And they may even benefit from your blessing. You let them use your lawnmower or your this and your that. They're benefiting from the blessings that God gave you physically. But they have no spiritual benefit whatsoever. Okay? And so, this is... This was God's design, was to work this miracle in a way that it would benefit certain ones specifically. And you notice how look at verse 11. The first of his signs, Jesus at Cana in Galilee, manifested his glory. This was what he intended for Mary and the servants and the disciples to see, was what? His glory. This was a sign that was pointing to his glory, his character. They knew that only God could have done it. There's no man that can take 130, 150 gallons of water and turn it into wine. No, it's never been done before, never be done again. God is in control of the waters. Right? And that's the reason it says, and his disciples believe. Okay, so you got it so far? So that's the sign was given to reveal his glory. And then lastly, I want you to notice that many people may follow Jesus, but only a few truly believe. Now you say, well, Willie, where you get that from? You got verse 12? After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. And you would think, oh, man, Mary and the brothers now, they are on board. You'd be wrong. They following after Jesus, but I want to show you that they by no means believe. Okay? The Bible, you go back up to verse 11. Verse 11 says, who believed? The disciples. You got it? But it says, Mary and the family still what? Followed him. Okay? So you and I have to be discerning. We don't want to dissuade people from following Jesus, but don't assume that just because somebody's coming to church and doing things that they believe. Okay? You say, well, Brother Willie, where you get that from? You see that verse I got up there? Can you go to John 7, verse 5? Got John 7 and verse 5? If you didn't know this verse was in your Bible, check it out. Now, this is long after this incident, right, in Cana. You got 7:5? You see it? What? For not even what? His brothers believed in him. You got it? So just because people are following does not mean that they believe. And actually, if you don't have to turn that now, but if you go to that Mark 3, Mark 3 tells you about a time when Mary and his brothers were going to get Jesus. He was there speaking, and they said, he is out of his mind. Making all these claims about deity. And so they went there. You remember he was in the meeting? They went there. They said, your mother and your siblings what? Outside. He says, no, you got that wrong. Who is my mother, my brother, my sister? What? You are. You got to get this thing turned around. It's no longer about biology. Our family, you know, I don't have natural siblings, but I am so thankful, even if I did, that I got this family. This is the real family right here. Yeah? And we have to learn that this is the real family right here. And oftentimes the biological family, they're going to be dogging our heels. And you know it just like I do. And so aren't you thankful that you got a real family to turn to? Yeah. Well, thank you. You've been very patient. And as we conclude our thinking then, I'd say this. Brothers, sisters, just like Mary, we all find ourselves in crisis, right? When unexpected needs develop. We weren't planning them. They just happened. We know what that means, right? I was, as Job said, I was minding my own business. I was doing like I do every day, and the wheel just fell off or just stopped working, or you know how it works. Something really critical happens. And when that develops, we find out I don't have the means to solve this. I've already, my savings is gone. I don't want to keep going to credit cards. You know how we can, all of us got ways to maneuver when crisis happens. You know, you push a little money over here and you push a little bit over there. And it's like, if I push it over here, I don't think about it for a while. But when you're just pushing money around, it's going to eventually, you're going to run out of ways to push, right? And so God gets you in those situations to where you realize, I don't have the means to solve this, right? And so we all accept that as reality. So we turn to Jesus in prayer, as the Bible says, in supplication with thanksgiving. We turn to him. We turn to him, and it's sad to say, but oftentimes we turn to Jesus after we have exhausted all of our efforts. Yeah? That's just human nature. We try to fix it ourselves first rather than asking him first. When the Bible clearly says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask of God. When you get in trouble, go to God first. Don't try to fix it first. Go to him and ask him for wisdom. And even though he hears us when we pray, we cannot change God's purpose or his timing. He hears us when we pray, but he is not going to address our needs our way and on our schedule. It's always, always, always about the glory of God. His response to our prayer is about his glory and his glory only. We get blessed, but he gets the glory for it. That's what you got to keep in mind. When he answers our prayers, it's about his glory. When he meets our needs, it's about his what? Glory. When he provides you finances, it's about his glory. When he meets your medical needs, it's about his glory. When he repairs damage that you cause in the family, it's about his glory. When he works out problems in the church that you've been praying for, it's not about you and me, it's about his glory. He gets the glory when he responds when we pray. We got needs. When you got needs in your school system or in your neighborhood and God responds to it, it's for him to get the glory. Don't soak it up yourself.
All right.
You might have organized this or that, but God gets the glory for it.
Amen.
Yes? His purpose is his glory. His timing is for his glory. The glory of God, the psalmist says, is great. Hallelujah. The glory of God is eternal. Psalm 104. It's eternal. And Ephesians says that the glory of God is filled with riches. Isn't that wonderful? Filled with riches. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, I believe it is, the heavens, what? Declare the glory of God. And you know, the psalmist says again, oh, Lord, he says, bless the Lord, right? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how what? Excellent, how majestic is your name. You have what? Set your glory above the heavens. It's all about his glory. God is a jealous God. He said, I will not share my glory. You might have prayed about it, but you don't get any credit in this. It's about me. It's about what I'm doing. Isn't it good?
Amen.
That frees you up. Pray. Let God respond. Don't soak that praise up.
All right.
Think of how foolish it would have been for those servants to let that master praise them. All that they did was dip water and dip in the water and find it has turned to wine and took it.
Yes.
Why are you going to get praised for that?
Right.
Come on, Christians. We want God to be praised, right?
Amen.
We want people to see our what? Good works and what? Glorify our Father who is in heaven. He gets the glory.
Amen.
He gets the glory.
Amen.
It's all about his glory, yes?
Amen.
The signs should point to him. The signs should point to him. And not only is God jealous, but the saint ought to desire the glory of God. You remember Moses in Exodus 33? Remember what he said? Lord, I don't want to go out and fight or do anything. Unless you show me your what? Glory. Show me your glory. That's what we ought to want to see it. Right here today. You ought to want to see the glory of God here. We're together, but it's not about the singing and the preaching. It's about the glory of God. You ought to want to see God glorified here. Glorified in hearts. Glorified in people. Glorified in salvation. Glorified in testimonies. Glorified because he is doing it. It's all about him. You and I don't. Why would we want to build a church built on shaky foundation? If you build it, you got to hold it up. But Jesus says, I'm going to build my church. It's going to be built on the solid rock. It's built on me, and nothing will tear it down. That's what we want. About his glory. All the naysayers, they don't think we're going to make it.
That's
okay. Because when it's all said and done, we'll say to him, we didn't make it, not on our own.
Right.
It's all about God's glory. Any good you see here, he did it.
Amen.
Yes? It's about his glory. Keep on praying. Don't quit praying just because it's not turning out the way you thought. He may have already answered and you're looking in the wrong places. Your pot may already be full. And you're waiting for it to come in a different direction. Yeah? Keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. God is faithful. Therefore, consider the glory of God when you pray, when you speak, when you act, when you react. Consider the glory of God when you sing, when you teach. How does that, Paul said? Whether you what? Eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. And if you're not a Christian, then I will tell you for sure, you don't know anything about this glory. But oh, my friend, that could change for you today. You could come to know the most glorious experience of your life. Coming to Jesus, as the song says, you will never be the same again. So I want to invite you, come into His glory today. You don't have to come, you don't have to physically move and go anywhere. Just ask, you pray and ask God to meet you right where you are. And He will show you Himself and how much He loves you. And once you've been exposed to that love, you will never be the same again. Lord, would you work out these great, great truths among us? We're so thankful that you have not hidden your glory from us. We're so thankful that, Lord Jesus, we saw God's glory as you revealed it in our own hearts. And you keep that light shining, and you draw us to yourself in that marvelous light. And Lord, we just desire that for everyone. So would you continue this work among us and help us to be faithful prayer warriors and consistent in our life for you, that people would see our good works and bring glory to yourself. And oh, Father, would you just bring someone to yourself today? What joy would fill our hearts to see someone come to know Christ in His glory today. What joy would fill our hearts to see someone who actually hears the good news in their own life and heart today. But you work among us for your glory and for our good in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, let's bow together for a few minutes. And